Will all God's people said?
Amen.
Wonderful choir. Thank you so much. 1 Corinthians 1:18 this morning. The message of the cross, is it foolishness or is it powerful? That's what we're going to look at today. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let's stand together, please, as we read from God's word. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Amen. Y'all didn't hear that, did you? Let me read that one more time for you. Amen. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God."
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the opportunity to preach the message of the cross today. It's not preached enough. I pray today that if there's anyone in here who's never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the message of the cross today might find a lodging place in their hearts. The Holy Spirit, just be our teacher and our guide now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you here this morning can honestly say that you believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world in order to bring salvation in the world?
Amen.
Man, you believe that. That's a good thing. But here's a newsflash for you. So does the devil. So does the devil. He believes that too. Now, the devil trembles when he hears the word of God, which is more than most of us can say this morning. But that doesn't mean that he's right with God, does it? I mean, he's definitely not right with God. The message of the cross is perhaps the most misunderstood message in our world today. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, Paul tells us that the message of the cross is hated by a lot of people. It says in verse 18, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Isn't that a sad statement? Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now he says that to those who are perishing, and that means that that's just what people are doing on a daily basis who don't know Christ. They're in the process of perishing. And it says to people who are perishing that the message of the cross is foolish. It makes no sense at all to them. They do not accept it. And he also tells us that those who set their minds on earthly things, who thinks that it is a foolish message, are really enemies of the cross. They're against the cross. They're against God. They don't believe in the power of the cross to save souls. But he also says to those who are being saved, the message of the cross is powerful because it has the power to change lives. How many of your lives have been changed by the power of the cross today? Praise the Lord. The vast majority of people here today would agree with the statement that the cross has the power to change lives because you're a changed life, because you've experienced it personally yourself. But here's where the problem comes in. It's not necessarily in whether we believe in the power of the cross. It's not necessarily whether we believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins. That's not where the problem comes in. Jesus talked about his crucifixion and our responsibility to his crucifixion long before he was ever crucified. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Everyone is invited to follow Christ. There's not anybody who's excluded. There's not any person that God cannot save. Do you believe that this morning? There's not one. He can save everybody. If anyone would come after me. But the call is to follow Jesus. The call is to come after me. The call is to follow me. And it says that we must deny ourselves. We must surrender our will to God's will. What God wants becomes more important than what we want. It becomes the most important thing in our life, what God wants. And he says, take up your cross daily, every day. The cross is a symbol of death. It's an instrument of torture and death, and is the very image that represents the followers of Jesus. Now, if you think about it, Jesus could have used any other symbol that he wanted to attach to a believer. To say that a believer is a person who does this. He could have used a dove that would represent peace, and God brings peace into our lives. It would have been a good symbol. He could have used a rainbow that represents hope and a promise, and that's what God gives. He could have used a shepherd's staff that represents protection, that the good shepherd watches over the sheep, and that would have been a good symbol. But Jesus Christ chose the cross. He chose an instrument of death. Now, we, for the most part, have tried to make the most of the cross, out of the cross, in the Christian world. We have turned it into ornaments and pieces of jewelry. People have tattooed it on their bodies. But to think of actually taking up a cross daily and following in the footsteps of Jesus has been both offensive and repulsive to many people. Yet it was the cross. No denying it. It was the cross God chose to have his son die upon to save the world. And it is the cross that should impact our lives on a daily basis as we take up our cross. And that can mean different things to different people. But it always means that something has to die in order for something to live. Now let's face it. We couldn't have Easter if it weren't for the crucifixion. There wouldn't be an Easter without the cross. You couldn't have salvation without the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Far too many of us have taken the message of the cross too casually, and thus it is a message that may have saved us, but it hasn't changed us as God intended for it to do. So my question to you this morning is, why is that? I mean, Jesus Christ gave his life, sacrificed his life on the cross of Calvary to save us so that he might live his life through us when he ascended back into heaven. Why is it that that's not happening? Why is it that we're not the representatives of Christ that we should be? Let's think about the cross again. It's a symbol. First of all, the cross is a symbol of humiliation. It is a symbol of humiliation. In the ancient world, the Romans had a number of ways that they used to carry out executions. And they knew how to do it very, very cheaply. Because some people would be executed by fire, while others would literally be stoned to death. Others would be killed by the sword, and others would be forced to drink poison in order to kill them. All of that was simple and cheap for the Roman government. But now crucifixion, now that's a different thing. That's a whole different level of execution. It required at least four soldiers and a centurion to oversee the crucifixion. And it was much more expensive to crucify somebody. So then why crucifixion? Why would they ever choose crucifixion? They would use this method. They would use crucifixion when they wanted to publicly humiliate the person who was being crucified. They wanted to make a statement for everybody to see that this person had no power, they had no authority, no matter what they said, no matter what they had done, they were under Roman rule at that moment, and the Romans were about to take their life. So it was very humiliating. If you remember, before Jesus was crucified, they beat him, and they scourged him, they spit upon him, they mocked him. They made fun of him. They did everything that they could to humiliate him. And then they publicly humiliated him by hanging him on a cross to die. Jesus Christ was humiliated on the cross for me and for you. He died that death of humiliation for me. So when I see the cross, I ought to think humiliation. I ought to think that it's a symbol of humiliation. But not only a symbol of humiliation, it was also a symbol of suffering. Suffering. Everything about the cross screams suffering. You cannot get around it. Everything about a death on a cross screams suffering. They scourged the individual first. And that means they stripped him of his clothes, and they would take his hands and they would tie them to a post where he could not move, where he could not get away. And they would take that cat of nine tails, and they would begin to beat that prisoner within an inch of his life. They didn't worry about how many times they hit him. They were professionals. They knew how many times that they could whip him and he'd still be alive until the very moment that if they whipped him anymore, he would die there, and they did not want that. So they were professional killers. And then once they had him at the edge of death, then they forced Jesus Christ, they forced that person to carry the horizontal beam that they would be crucified on upon their back. They forced them to carry this part of the cross. They put it on their back, which was nothing but a bloody mass of flesh by this time. A lot of people did die just from the beating of the scourging at the whip of the Romans. This beam weighed 125 pounds. Can you imagine a man who's been beaten within an inch of his life being forced to carry a 125-pound beam, which only served to irritate even more the person's back that had been broken open by the beating that they had just endured? And I want you to remember, Jesus Christ did all of that for you because he loved you. He loves you today. And then they would be taken down. That person would be taken down the Via Dolorosa, a narrow road whose name means the way of suffering. They would be taken down that way to the place of execution outside the walls of the city because it was not the shortest route, it was the longest route. And you can understand why they would take the longest route. That would mean more people would see it. That would mean more people would be intimidated by what the Romans could do to you if they chose to do it, and it would help keep the population in line. Well, I want to tell you, you cannot carry a cross without suffering. There's no comfortable way to carry a cross, no matter how you position it. When a person says yes to following Jesus, they're agreeing to carry a cross daily, and that cross will be painful to bear at times. Some think they suffer because they're not right with God. You ever been in a situation that just something came out of the blue, it hit you, it kind of turned your life upside down, and the first thing you thought of is, what have I done? Or what did I not do? What's wrong with my relationship with God? That's why I'm suffering. It's got to be that reason. That's why it's happening to me. But the real question is, am I really carrying a cross if there is no suffering and if there is no sacrifice in my life? Am I really carrying my cross daily? Philippians 1:29 puts it this way: for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. In other words, following Jesus, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. When was the last time that following Jesus cost you something? When was the last time it cost you? Can you even remember following Jesus costing you something? Has it ever happened to you? When was the last time being a committed follower, a daily cross bearer for Christ, when was the last time it cost you a relationship? When was the last time it might have even cost you a promotion? When was the last time it might even have cost you a vacation? When was the last time somebody made fun of you because of your faith? Can we really say that we're carrying our cross if it hasn't cost us anything? If we really believe in a hill called Mount Calvary, where Jesus Christ, the place of the skull, where Jesus Christ was crucified, it's going to cost us something. So it's a symbol of suffering. It's a symbol of humiliation. Let me tell you what else it is. It's a symbol of death. That only makes sense. It's a place of humiliation, a place of suffering, and a place of death. Because you see, once they arrived at Calvary, they nailed Jesus to the cross. They nailed his hands, and then they nailed his feet to the cross. And hours later, a spear was thrust into his side to confirm his death, that he was actually dead. It's a place of death, a symbol of death. And he, Jesus, instructs us to take up our cross daily, which means something has to die. You say, well, what has to die? Our desires, if they're not God's. Our pursuits, if they're not God's. Our plans, if they're not God's. Because you see, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you know what it means? It means the end of you and the beginning of him. That's exactly what it means. Dead man walking is a phrase often used to describe those on death row. But it's also an apt description for those who are true followers of the cross. Because that's what we are. We're dead people walking for the glory of God, bearing a cross. And this is why the message of the cross is not preached as it should be in most churches. Because it's too uncomfortable to hear about it. It's too convicting to hear about it. It's too offensive. And when that becomes the case, then the church produces fans and not followers of Jesus Christ. Because fans who could and do jump ship at any time, they do so to find a more seeker-friendly message than the cross. But I want to tell you, there is no other salvation, way of salvation outside the cross. You can't be saved without the cross. You can't have your sins forgiven without the cross. You might say, well, I don't want people calling me a fanatic. Most people I've met who would make that kind of a statement have nothing to worry about. Think about it. For most people, a fanatic is someone who is more committed to God and His church than they're ever willing to become. How much commitment is Jesus looking for? Does He want us to stand around the cross? No, He wants us to bear the cross. He wants us to carry our cross daily. He wants us to be willing to suffer. He wants things in our lives that are not bringing Him glory. He wants them to die. He wants us to put Him first. So how much commitment is He looking for? Total. Total commitment. Anybody that says, take up your cross and follow me daily if you want to be my disciple, takes total commitment. He didn't say, take up your cross once a week. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. I read a story about a man whose daughter was about to be married to an atheist. I mean, this troubled him greatly, as you might imagine. They had a guest preacher at their church, and one night after service, he asked this preacher if he would mind talking to this young man, see if he could talk to him, witness to him. And so the man gave the pastor the guy's cell phone number. And the preacher called him and talked to him a minute. And to his surprise, the young man agreed to meet him for lunch the next day. Well, before lunch was over, that young man, that atheist, had prayed to receive Christ. And that's great, right? But it's not the end of the story. The pastor who led him to Christ learned some 6 weeks later from the pastor of that church that this young man was growing phenomenally in his faith. He had gotten a good dose of it when he got saved. And he was doing it as it should be done. And so it was a long, long time before the pastor ever heard from this young man. But one day he called him and he told him that he had been married now for about 8 months, and things were going really well in his marriage, and everybody was happy and everything was going good. But he went on to explain that he had a problem and he needed some advice, and he wondered if he would talk to him a minute, see if he could help him out with this problem. He said, sure, what's your problem? Well, he said, my father-in-law felt like that the young man needed to throttle back his faith. For you see, he had been taking seriously God's word to tithe. And his father-in-law felt like that money would be better used saving up for a house. He also had expressed disapproval of this young man's decision to not work on Sunday so he could worship God in the church. This is what his father-in-law told him. I'm really glad you become a Christian, but Jesus never wanted you to become a fanatic. You know what I think? I think he does. I think he wants us to be fanatical about him. And the reason I know that is because of what he said. Amen. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's radical and fanatical. So the preaching of the cross to those who have never received it, to them it's foolishness. It makes absolutely no sense. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because it changes lives. It's changed yours. It's changed mine. Maybe somebody here today needs to have their life changed. It's only by the cross. It's the way of the cross that leads home. I wonder this morning, have you come to the understanding that Jesus was humiliated and that he suffered and that he died so that you could be saved, so that you could have your sins forgiven, so that you could have a home in heaven, a hope on this earth? I wonder if you've done that. You say, well, preacher, I'm not exactly sure what all that means. Well, let me make it real simple for you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has done something in their life that's displeased God. Can I see hands if you've done that? If that's you. All of us have. Whether you raise your hand or not, you have. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you could have your sins forgiven. That he suffered. That he was humiliated, he suffered, and he died. He died, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't swoon, he didn't pass out, he didn't faint, he died. And then you have to confess that with your mouth. I'm a sinner. I've done things that have displeased God. I know that I have. And I want to ask God to forgive me of my sins and come into my life and save me. That's what you need to do. Admit, believe, and confess. It's easy as ABC. And it can happen to you today. You may have come in here not giving a second thought to the cross, thinking, man, all this stuff is foolishness that these people are talking about. But I want to tell you, you may think the cross is foolish, but I want to tell you, when you think about somebody giving their life for you, that's not foolish. That is something that we ought to be grateful for. Amen. Has it happened to you? Is the message of the cross foolishness, or is it the power of God in your life today? In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to begin to sing an invitation. And the reason we do that is not to embarrass people, but to rejoice with people. You know that, listen to me, everything in heaven stops when somebody gets saved. The Bible says heaven rejoices when people get saved. You could make heaven very happy this morning if you would come. You could change your life for all of eternity if you would just come and place your faith in him. You say, I'm not good enough. No, you're not. There's none good, no, not one. It's not about your goodness. It's about his grace. So you can come, no matter who you are, no matter how deeply involved in sin you might be. Doesn't matter. He's taking care of all that. He loves you. He died for you. You may be here this morning. You're looking for a church home. You're looking for a place to serve the Lord. And God has brought you this place, and this is where you come, and this is where people, you tell people you go to church and all of that, but yet you've never made that commitment to become a part of the fellowship. Why don't you come today? What are you waiting on? Come on. Do the right thing today. You may need to confess your sins this morning. You may need to rededicate your life to the Lord based on what he's done for us. The least we can do for him is be our best with his help. Because our best will never be good enough. But with his help, we allow him to live his life through us. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's what it's all about. So, is the cross foolishness to you, or is it powerful in your life? Pray with me. Father in heaven, we give you thanks today opportunity to preach the message of the cross, greatest message the world needs to hear and has ever heard. But Lord, today, maybe there's that one person or several people here today who've heard the message of the cross over and over and over again, and they've never responded to it the way they should. But today's different. Today's different. They sense you at work in their lives. They sense you wanting to change their lives, and they need a change of life desperately. So God, I pray that it might happen this morning. I pray that somebody would pray a simple little prayer that says, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Please take complete control of my life. Thank you for loving me when I didn't love you. Thank you for dying for me. I certainly didn't deserve it. I'm not worthy of your death. But thank you. If you'll pray a prayer like that, man, woman, boy, girl, Jesus will save you. Promise that he would. Father, take control of this invitation. Your invitation. We wait expectantly to see what you're about to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.